praise you and thank you for who you are and for all that you have done. We thank you, sweet Jesus, for your salvation, dying on the cross for my sin. Father, for each and every one of us, we praise you and magnify and glorify you for that sacrifice. Lord, I do ask and do pray that you would have control of every heart and mind here today. I pray, God, that you would be honored and glorified, that you would be magnified above all others. I pray that each of us would walk away from here, Father, with our eyes and our hearts and our minds firmly riveted upon you. God, this is your church. This is your work. These are your people. We humbly submit to your authority and ask, Father, that you would continue to guide us as a church, as families, as individuals, that we would magnify you, glorify you, that we would be edified through the teaching and living of your word. May we now, Father, exalt you not.
Messiah would come, the earth would rejoice, the people start to sing. For the world would behold, as scripture foretold, a mighty King of kings. But he came as a child, not like they had planned, not like they planned. Lion of Judah, son, a man condemned to die. But a lion roared deep inside this lamb, inside this man. Lion of
one of the many names of our Savior Jesus Christ, lion indeed, but meek as a lamb. Children, we're going to dismiss you to Children's Church at this time. For the rest of us, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning. We're going to continue our series in the book of Acts. So far through the book of Acts, we've seen the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood and proclaim the name of Jesus based upon, founded upon the one historical as well as biblical fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Over 3,000 people got saved that day. And then Peter and John went into the temple and they began to preach to, if you will, a beggar, a lame beggar who was there, had been paralyzed from the time that he had been born. 40 plus years, the Bible says. That man began to stand and walk as Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." So the man was healed. And Peter began to proclaim in his second message again the gospel truth according to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So then is where we were at the end of chapter 3 last week. And we come to chapter 4 and verse number 1. "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Not much has changed now, has it? "And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Let's pray. Almighty, infinite Jesus, we come before you here this morning. Lord, may you be magnified and glorified. May you be exalted. May your name have the preeminence above all others. Father, I pray that you would speak through your holy inerrant word. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. One of the things that we saw last week and we looked at as Peter began to preach, and he began to preach a message of repentance, and we'll touch on that a little bit, but he began to talk about, you'll see if you glance back in chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, "In his name," and explaining how this man was healed through faith in his name, that is in the name of Jesus, "has made this man strong whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." We expounded on that, what kind of faith comes through Jesus Christ. And we pointed out two things. One is faith for the impossible. And in context, this man who had been paralyzed his entire life, yes, stood and walked. But it was much more than just the physical healing. It was the spiritual healing. And we touched on how only an almighty, infinite, loving God could save a wretch like me. All that amazing grace that he would take me and what I once was, and what I used to be, and what it was that I rejected him in and ran from him and cursed him and swore against him, that he would forgive me of my sins and make me as white as the new driven snow. That's the amazing grace. That's faith for the impossible. You know, you've seen Peter and heard from the book of Corinthians where he says that by the grace of God, I am what I am. It has nothing to do with me. It had nothing to do with Peter, but it had everything to do with the grace of Almighty, infinite Jesus Christ. And so he made that clear, and we touched on faith for the impossible. How could someone like me be loved or be forgiven? Pastor Terry Covey, the senior pastor in Virginia that I served under there in Virginia, he once said, "Only God could take something that was completely black, totally immerse it into something that is entirely red, and bring it out perfectly white." That's faith for the impossible. That is what Jesus Christ will do. That is what he has done. He's done it for myself. He's done it for many of you. Maybe there are some of you here today that doubt that kind of forgiveness. It's real, and it's alive in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is what Peter began to preach and teach. And Peter and John were proclaiming this message. But at the beginning of chapter 4, surprise, surprise, not all is well. This message doesn't go over well. It's not easily accepted or received. In verse 1, it says, "As they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them." Now, who were the Sadducees? Many people kind of clump them in as two in one, if you will, with the Pharisees. But that actually isn't true. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were actually complete opposites. You see, the Sadducees were what you call aristocrats. In other words, they were born into wealthy families. They had their focus on earthly material possessions and on political agendas. Well, the Pharisees were more focused on the keeping of the law and the things of the religious aspect of that day. The Sadducees, they did not hold the entire book, the Old Testament that they had at the time, as completely authoritative. They only held the first five books, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible as authoritative. The Pharisees held the entire Old Testament as authoritative. The Sadducees didn't think that it mattered how you lived. God didn't care. You could live how you wanted to. Obviously, the Pharisees were opposed to that. And probably the biggest difference that they had, the Sadducees did not believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in demons and angels. You can see that in Acts chapter 23 and verse 8. And the Pharisees obviously did. They did believe in that resurrection of the physical body based upon what they saw and what they had in Scripture of the Old Testament at that time. And we see that reaffirmed in the New Testament. But there was one common agenda that they had. You want to know what that was? They were enemies of Jesus. Because Jesus contradicted, Jesus threatened everything that they stood for. You see, the Sadducees were focused on the material things of this world. The Pharisees were caught up in legalism. You got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. Make another law so that we can honor this law, so that we can honor God. And Jesus contradicted this. And so the Sadducees and the Pharisees, while polar opposites, if you will, in their approach to life and their worldview, they had that one common agenda, and that was to get rid of Jesus. They were opposed with him. He was their enemy. And so this was the Sadducees, and they came upon Peter and John. And look at why they were upset. Verse 2, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Obviously, if they didn't believe in the resurrection, that would cause a commotion. In verse number 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So notice the result of their persecution. And make no mistake that the apostles, now apostles, once disciples, always disciples, but understanding the difference there, disciples have direct contact, personal contact, if you will, apostles have direct personal contact. A disciple is one who falls under the umbrella of that teaching. But they were now apostles because they had seen and heard this Jesus that they preached and that they taught. But they knew, as Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 10, that this sort of thing indeed was not only a possibility, but most likely a probability, that they would suffer persecution, that they would suffer and face ridicule, and quite possibly death. I mean, they saw what they had done to their Lord. Why would they think that they were any different? Jesus had told them they would stand before kings and through government officials before them. That was where Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 said, don't worry about what you're going to say when you come before him. I will give you the words that you are to speak in that day. The apostles set out on this ministry, on this mission that was God-given, knowing full well the dangers that they faced. And they did it anyway. And it began to make me think, how willing am I to be persecuted for Jesus? Now, in today's day and age, you know, we may think persecution is, missing a meal. You know what I mean, Chara? You know, we miss lunchtime in the name of Jesus. Or, the air conditioning isn't working. Or we don't get our favorite parking spot on Sunday morning. That's not persecution, folks. Okay? But a reality, and I don't want to scare any of us, that we face in today's world is that we could face persecution as Christ followers. And I began to ask myself, am I willing to do that? Now, make no mistake, there's a big difference in being willing and volunteering. I don't think anybody desires it. But if that is what God chooses, are we willing? Are we willing to stand in front of an opposing world and say, yes, I do believe in Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ, and he is the only way to eternal life? You see, we see this really throughout Scripture as a prerequisite, if you will, as followers of Jesus. In Acts chapter 7 through 8, we see, you don't have to turn there, but you see that that was the persecution of Stephen. And they stoned him. But you know what the result of Stephen's death was? Stephen's death was the catalyst for the gospel being preached outside of Jerusalem at the beginning of Acts chapter 8. We see throughout Scripture, you see Paul, where he talked about in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 12 through 14, where he said that the whole palace guard, most likely Roman palace guards, because that was really the only place that that would exist, he said, because of my chains, the whole palace guard has heard the gospel. And not only that, but other believers are strengthened in their boldness for Jesus Christ. Listen to what happens in Acts 14, 21 through 22. Paul and Barnabas goes back and they're telling the rest of their apostles, it says, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, and also in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, and 2 Timothy 4, 5, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Psalms 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You see, if you choose to pick up the gauntlet, the mantle, if you will, and call yourself a Christ follower, it's going to cost you something. That's not to scare anybody. That's not to threaten anybody. That's the reality of it. And too many believers today want to hide the fact of what they truly believe. There's a big difference, as we'll see later today. There's a big difference in being bold and being brazen. But we are commanded in Scripture that we are to be bold for the cause of Jesus, not to be ashamed of that name. And this is what we see with Peter and John. And because of it, the number of people who believed in Jesus Christ grew to be about 5,000 men. Not the total, because in that day, the culture, when they would count, they only counted the men. Of course, Jesus condemned that. But just consider for a moment how many there possibly totally could have been, men, women, and children. But because of their persecution and their willingness to stand boldly in the face of that persecution, the kingdom of God was grown. Then in verse number 5, it says, it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Very interesting that it mentions Annas the high priest and Caiaphas. This isn't the first time they had heard this message. In Luke chapter 3, at the onset of the ministry of John the Baptist, guess who was mentioned as being in power? Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas. Isn't it amazing to see that, as it says in Luke chapter 19, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost? He has sought each and every one of us out. That's how much he loves each and every one of you. No matter where you are today or what's going on in your life or what you've done in your past, Jesus Christ loves you. He condemns your sin. He condemned it to the cross. He condemns my sin. It's what nailed him to the cross. But the motivation was that he loved each and every one of us, knowing full well what we naturally are. We offend a holy and righteous God. And he says, I love you anyway. And he laid down his life to show that love. But here it is, the second time, at least, at a minimum, that these two men had heard that gospel message. Very interesting that it's the same message you see in Matthew chapter 3. Don't turn there. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, Matthew 4, 15, Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, and also in verse 15, it's Matthew 4, 17. that the same message, the gospel message that John the Baptist began his ministry with, was the same message that Jesus Christ began his ministry with. And you want to know what that first message was? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent for the remission of sins. It's the same message that Peter preached here in Acts. Remember on the day of Pentecost in his first sermon? What was it after he went through and he was giving them that apologetic, philosophical, theological proof as to why it was true what he was preaching? It was based upon the resurrection. And after they heard this, what did the men say in verse 37? What shall we do? And what did Peter say in verse 38? Repent. He said it again after healing the lame man in chapter 3 in verse 19. He began to preach the whole gospel all over again. And he said, repent. Turn from your sins and have the forgiveness of your sins. And the message of Jesus Christ and the message of John the Baptist and the message of Peter is the same message that we have here today. Listen to me. Those of you who have never accepted Jesus Christ, hear me this morning. Don't dabble with eternity. Don't play with your eternal soul. Don't gamble with that fate, saying, I don't believe in God. I don't believe that it's real, or I don't believe I can be forgiven. Just because someone may refuse to accept the facts does not mean they cease to exist. There is a God, and he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins and for mine. Repent that you may be forgiven today. Right now, today, you may not have tomorrow. You may not have the next week. You may not have the next hour. But it's not just a message of repentance for the unbeliever. You too, saints of God, if there is anything that is contrary to Jesus Christ in your life, if there is anything that is sinful, that is causing a barricade between you and God, if there is anything that you know that is contradicting his truth and how you're supposed to be living and how it is that you're supposed to believe, repent now. For as it says in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's not waiting to destroy you. He doesn't desire to destroy any of us. But he says that he desires all would come to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, he says he doesn't desire that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Turn from your sin and that which is creating a barricade between you and a holy God and experiencing his power and his hand of blessing and mercy and strength. Repent, as Peter said in Acts 3 and verse 19, that you may have your sins blotted out, that you may be converted, and that a time of refreshing may come from the face of the Lord. Repent. Repent. Verse number 7, it says, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? I love this. Now look, they just had sent them to be arrested and thrown them in jail overnight. And now they bring them into the middle of the high-ranking judicial officials. Sounds like a Dr. Seuss work going in. Judicial officials. And the very first thing they say to him kicks open a door for the message of Jesus Christ to be proclaimed. There's beauty in this, because again, you got the high-ranking, okay? And I'm not talking about their body odor. Okay, they're come on, y'all, wake up. That social status, okay? But the chapter, the same day, the day before, they were sharing the gospel with the lowest of lows, a lame beggar who couldn't walk. The gospel of Jesus is for all people. But the question here was, so by what authority and what power do you do these things? It's the same question that they had posed, the chief priests and the elders posed to Jesus in Matthew 21. More on that in just a minute. But I want to pause just for a second. And I want to point something out about this question that they asked Peter and John. It was opening the door that Peter was about ready to boldly walk through. And he does, and we'll look at that. But can I just encourage each and every one of us that sometimes the dungeon times in life, the difficult times in life, the times when there are tragedy in life, the times when there is darkness in life, here these men are in shackles. And it's being used for the purpose of bringing God glory. Sometimes the difficulties in life are not simply a work of our enemy. They can be, and they are at times. But a lot of times, we see all bad situations, all uncomfortable situations in our life, that they have to be of the enemy. And so our first response is to pray to God to remove us from these circumstances. And God's going, "You're in the middle of my will. I want to use these circumstances for my glory if you will allow me and permit me. I know they're difficult. I know they're hurtful. I know they're trying, but I'll use them if you'll allow me." And this is exactly what happened. They were chained. They're thrown in jail. But the first question, you think God was in control? What these men were saying? "So by what authority do you do and say these things?" Peter goes, "Well, I'm glad you asked." Could you just see the look that they shared between Peter and John? You know, you don't know. Here they are, shackled. This would have been a good... You guys, take five. I'm going to go get some chains out of the garage. No, I'm just kidding. Here these guys are shackled. Feet and hands. Clink, 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 clink. And here they all standing up there, you know, with their robes. "By what name do you speak these things?" Can you see... I can just see John's facial expression to Peter right now. Peter's going, "I got this one." And so look at what he says here in verse number 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit," not filled with Peter, not filled with the wisdom of man, he was filled with the power of God. And he says, "filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel." So he starts out and acknowledges them in a polite manner. "If this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means, for he has been made well." Peter was no dummy. He's taking a jab right here at him. Because he's sitting there going, "Let's see. We were preaching the gospel of Christ," which is true. "Through that name, a man who had known nothing but paralysis his entire life now walks, and we get arrested." So he says to them here, he's jabbing at them. He goes, "If for a good deed done to a helpless man, is this what you're arresting me for? We caused a lame man to walk? Is that what you're upset about?" That was just the cover, if you will. Because see, what was it that they really were upset about? They preached the resurrection in the name of Jesus. And what Peter begins to peel back the layers like an onion. The more you peel it, the more it stinks. Look at what he says here. He says, "If this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," he's pointing them back to God. He's pointing them back to their source of strength. He's pointing them back to their source of power. "Make it known. If you are being used for the glory of Jesus Christ, point people back to Jesus. Give them what they need, as Peter did to the lame man. Silver and gold I don't have. I'm not the smartest guy on the earth. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but I can give you eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, because he gave it to me." And he says, "by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." And now, looky, looky what Peter brings up again. It's his third sermon, and he hit this the first two times, and now he hits it again. "Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead." It's going, "Oh, Peter, we know we killed him." But see, this is again the importance, and what Peter would not relent from. The people need to understand, and they need to be understood then in that day, the depths of their guilt and their sin. He wasn't trying to bash them. and make them feel bad. He wasn't doing it in a judgmental fashion. I'm better than you. He was simply revealing to them, you need forgiveness. Isn't it amazing that as Peter preached this message of repentance, he was preaching it to the very people who put the nails through the hands of Jesus? If there is repentance available to them, there's repentance for you and for me. Peter said, I denied him three times in just a few short hours. If there's a possibility of forgiveness for me, he can do it for you. And the message still stands today. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter where you are. Jesus Christ loves you. And he stands ready to forgive you if you'll repent of your sins and acknowledge him as Lord. He was trying to get them to understand the depths of their sin. Don't turn there, but I found something very interesting I want to share with you. This is a theme that is shared throughout Scripture, understanding how and why we need the forgiveness of Christ. Solomon. Bible trivia. I know you're going, what is he talking about? It's all right. What happens when you get old? When Solomon had completed the temple and he was praying, Moses. When Solomon had completed the temple and he was dedicating the temple to God, he prayed to God and he was talking, making intercession for the people of Israel and their sinful ways. And in the middle of that prayer, listen to what Solomon said at 2 Chronicles 6 in verse 29. Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hands to this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive, and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men. You see, you can't convince somebody they need fixing until they understand they're broken. You can't convince somebody they need to be cleansed until they have a true understanding that they're dirty. That's not an insult, that's reality. We are all sinful, every one of us, moi included. But it's not to keep us in our mire and the stench of our sin. God says, yes, here's the problem. I'm the solution. Through my son, Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness of sins. This is why Peter kept bringing this up. But notice he says, you killed him, but who raised him? God raised him. Grave couldn't hold him. The nails couldn't hold him. Satan couldn't hold him. The priests and Pilate and Herod could not hold him. Jesus Christ lives today. His grave was empty 3 days after his crucifixion. It's still empty today. And this is the basis upon what Peter preached. And he says, this whom you crucified, this Jesus whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Just an interesting fact. The man that they had healed in the previous chapter, the previous day, was still with them. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 11, after they had healed him, it says that he held on to. Remember, we talked about the Greek. It means that he seized on to Peter and John. He didn't want to let go of them. And I just wonder, I don't know, we don't know because Scripture doesn't give us detail. I just wonder, was he arrested with Peter and John? At the very least, he was here with them that day, right in the smack dab middle. That's Virginia, that's Southern talk, smack dab. I'll give you the Greek for that later. But look at what Peter says here. He really gets into it now. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Peter begins to recite and quote Old Testament scripture, Psalms 118, verse 22. Very interesting. This is the exact same verse that Jesus quoted from Matthew chapter 21. When the chief priests and the elders came to Jesus as he was speaking in the temple, and that was when they asked him the question, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus began to expound their hearts, if you will. He gives them a parable. He said there was a man that had two sons. And he said he gave each of them a commandment to go into his vineyard and to work. And the first son said no at first. But then he relented. He repented, and then he went and he worked. But the second one, the second son, this, I just heard the bells. I was like, it can't be 10:30 already, right? It's only 10. We got a ways to go. But the second son said, I'll go, but then he never went. And Jesus said to him, of the two, which one obeyed the father? They said, well, the first one. And then Jesus said this, I tell you, the tax collectors and the harlots will see the kingdom of God before you do. Ooh. I love the way Jesus is concerned about being politically correct. Why be politically correct, Josiah, when you can be right? Okay, there it is. Jesus, listen, he was compassionate, he was loving, and he was tender. But he loved people enough to give them the truth, even if the truth hurt. And what Jesus was pointing out here to the chief priests and to the elders, he goes, these tax collectors and the harlots, the lowest of lows, the dirtiest of society, the nastiest scrunge that you check out, that you throw out, that you reject, that you want to ignore, are the ones when Jesus Christ comes into their midst that they acknowledge and know and understand how filthy they have become, and they need the forgiveness of Jesus, and they accept it wholeheartedly. But you, with your pompous arrogance, think that you can just make up another law or you can be better than somebody else, and you don't accept my gospel message. You think their blood was starting to boil a little bit? Jesus wasn't done yet. He gave them another parable, that there was a master who owned a large piece of land. And he planted a vineyard. And he hired a work staff, if you will, to watch over that vineyard, to harvest his crops. And then the master went to a far country. And when it came time for harvest, he sent servants back to collect the harvest. But when those that he had hired to reap the harvest saw the servants coming, Jesus said they stoned them. They threw them out, they rejected them, and they killed them. And so the master sent more servants to them, and they did the same thing to them. And then finally, Jesus said, the master sent his son. And you know what they did? They took the son outside of the gates of the city, and they killed him too. Are you starting to see the parallel? Jesus was revealing their hearts to them. You see, he was saying the ones that he had hired to watch over his crops were those fathers, forefathers, grandfathers of the people that were before him that day. And they were the ones that God sent the Old Testament prophets to, and you killed some of them. He sent more, and you rejected some of them. And he said, finally, I sent my son. God the Father sent his son, Jesus. He's the son. And you drug him out of the city and you killed him, fulfilling messy. It's okay. That's all right. Hang in. We don't need that to keep. See? Fulfilling. If they're falling asleep back there, like, clunk. What button did I just hit? Cue the invitation. Now's our chance. I'm sorry. Somebody, if they're listening on radio right now, they're going, what is this guy doing? But what he was pointing out to them was, I sent my son. I am the Messiah. I am the one that has been sent to you. And fulfilling messianic prophecy, stated in Hebrews 13, verses 12 through 13, they took Jesus outside of the gates of the city and they killed him. And there are many of us who have done the same. God keeps sending prophets, not little, but he keeps sending people into our path, to cross our path, to reveal our hearts, to reveal our brokenness, to reveal our sinful nature. And he's going, you need me, you need me, you need me, you need me. And we keep throwing them outside of the gates of the city. We keep pushing them and their message away. And he sent his son, Jesus. And he says, if you need it any clearer, look at the cross. I died for you. That's his love for you and for me. So Jesus said to them, he said, what do you think that the master should do? They said, well, get rid of them. They put them to death. They get a new. He said, so you, as he then quotes Psalms 118:22, have rejected the chief cornerstone. He said, you have rejected the Messiah himself. me, the Son of God. And this is what Peter was saying to the people here. The most important facet, the most important aspect of life you have rejected. You killed him by crucifying him. You've rejected the chief cornerstone. See, the cornerstone in a building is the most important part. Many of you are in construction. You understand, as I do, that if the cornerstone isn't right, if it's not leveled, if the measurements aren't correct, or if you have a faulty cornerstone or a weakened one, it doesn't matter what you build on top of it. Everything else goes awry. Everything else is out of whack. And whatever it is that you build upon it will eventually crumble. Listen to me, folks. If we want godly marriages, Jesus has to be the chief cornerstone. If we want godly homes, Jesus has to be the chief cornerstone. If we want godly churches, Jesus must be the chief cornerstone. If we want a godly nation, Jesus has to be the chief cornerstone. And the cornerstone is that which we have rejected. And this is Peter's message. He says, you've rejected the Messiah. You've rejected the most important facet. And then in verse 12, he says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Look at the logical progression of Peter's sermon. Back in verse 10, it starts with the name of Jesus Christ. He says, you killed him. He was crucified. God raised him. That's why this man stands whole here in front of you today. But because he was buried, because he was killed, because he was buried, because he rose again on the third day, that gives him authority over physical disease, and it also gives him authority over spiritual disease. The only way to eternal life is through the one who has been raised from the dead. We live in a world filled full of relativism. That says there are no absolutes. Your truth is your truth, but I may not agree with it, so I have my truth. We live full in a world that is filled full of universalism, where it says there's more than just one way to Jesus Christ. We live in a world filled full of agnosticism that says, well, you can't really know anything for sure. And yet the one that we call Lord stands in complete contradiction of all of these claims, because Jesus Christ himself has said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he validated those claims by rising from the dead on the third day. Nobody else ever made that claim. No other worldview ever claimed to be God. No other worldview, none of their leaders ever claimed to have the power to forgive sins. Nobody else ever claimed that they would rise from the dead. Jesus did, and he fulfilled those claims and validated those claims when he rose 3 days after they had crucified him. He and he alone has authority to forgive your sins and mine. That's why he's God. That's why he's the only one who can forgive your sin. And this is what Peter is saying. And he says it's not a suggestion. It's an imperative command. He says there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's a number of passages that talks about Jesus Christ and the way to heaven. Psalms 3:8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, and besides Mary, there is no Savior. Hosea 13:4, yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. One God, one Savior, one Lord, one way to heaven, one Jesus, one death, one burial, one resurrection in Jesus Christ. He made it simple for people like me so that we can't get confused. You have too many options, and there's all these different things that are going on in the world. This may be right, and what about this? And look at all these different, look at all this stuff. Look at all these options. Look at all the choices. Which one can be right? How about the one that rose from the dead? I know you guys are like, whew, he's lost it. This is what Peter is getting across, folks. We got to give this living message to a dying world. And there may be some of you who need that message today. So Peter goes on in verse number 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. The word boldness there, it means outspoken bluntness. I like Peter. I relate to Peter on more levels than one. But it says when they perceived their outspoken bluntness, it says they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained. In the Greek there, for uneducated and untrained, it literally means illiterate, ignoramus. Now let me clarify. They were looking at it from man's standards. The apostles, Peter and John, they didn't go to Jerusalem University. They didn't have their MDiv or their PhD. They didn't have any of that. I've once said, and I believe with all my heart, that the diploma on the wall is nothing without the fire in the heart. I'm not condemning education. It is very vitally important, especially when you stand before people. You got to know God's word inside and out. I understand that. But too many people place more of an emphasis on what they learn in the classroom than what God has pressed upon their heart. And so it says when they perceive this, that they were untrained and uneducated, they marveled. Notice they didn't ignore or deny or argue against what they preached. Why? Because they knew it to be true. It was logically, theologically, and philosophically sound. They couldn't reject it. They couldn't deny it. They marveled, it says. And then it says, the conclusion of that, they realized that they had been with Jesus. And I began to think, you know, we don't, again, know specifically how many of these people in this crowd that this applies to, but we know there was at least two, okay, Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest. But I would dare say that the majority of these people in the midst that day, the reason that they came to this conclusion that the apostles had been with Jesus was because they had seen and heard Jesus themselves. They knew how Jesus acted. They knew how Jesus spoke. They knew how Jesus taught. And they looked at Peter and John, and they made the connection, and they said, they've had to have been with this Jesus. Can I ask you a question? Do people know that about you and me? When they see and hear us, do they see and hear Jesus? Do they know that we've spent time with Jesus? Or do we blend in with everybody else that they're surrounded with day in and day out? Do people know that we have spent time with Jesus? Let me ask you a question. You say, how do people know that we've spent time with Jesus? I'm going to give you four reasons, four ways. The first one is, if people are going to realize that we spent time with Jesus, we have to spend time with Jesus. You're going, wait a minute, did I miss something? Nope. It's that simple. You can't give something to somebody you don't possess yourself. If you don't read God's word, you can't give them God's word. If you don't pray with all humility, you can't lead them in the humility of prayer. In order for people to know that we have spent time with Jesus, we ourselves have to spend time with Jesus. Number two, the second way people know that we spent time with Jesus is through our boldness. Right there in verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, outspoken bluntness. Now, as I said, there's a big difference in being blunt and being brazen and being bold. In Ephesians 6, 19 through 20, we are commanded that we are to be bold. We are to be bold in witnessing. We are to be bold in sharing our testimony. We are to be bold, maybe, to ask somebody, stop taking the name of the Lord my God in vain. We are to be bold. We don't need to cover up who it is that we are. We are to be bold. And I understand, I know that there are many people groups in today's world, and I'm not just singling one out. There are many that are sinful. And that they pry and they dig and they raise a commotion, if you will, to get their rights so that they're protected, so that people don't offend them, so nobody speaks against them. And it frustrates Christians. But can I be honest with you, and I'm including myself in this, one of the reasons we don't have a greater standing as evangelical, fundamental biblical Christians is because we, the church, have been quiet for way too long. We, as the church of Jesus Christ, need to be bold. We have met the quota for spiritual apathy and spiritual wimps. Stop worrying about who you're going to offend and who might do this and who might say that and who might complain. And when you're given opportunity, like Peter and John, you boldly stand and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Boldness. Many years ago, well, it's not been that long ago, there was an ESPN talk show between two reporters. And it was when Tim Tebow was still with the Denver Broncos. And they were talking about, is Tim Tebow too brash with his faith? Is he pushing it on other people? This would have been a short interview with me because I'd been like, who cares what you think? I hope he is. But I'll never forget this one guy. He pulled a Bible out and he laid it open. And the other guy was like, you know, it was kind of like he moved over. He's like, I'm going to bust into flames here or something. But he began to read from the Gospel of Matthew. And this is what this man said. I don't know if he's a believer or not. I would think that he was. But he said, by definition, biblical, fundamental, evangelical Christians are supposed to be radical. Folks, we need more radicals for Jesus Christ. If we want a showing, if we want our right, so to speak, and don't misinterpret that, if we want to be heard, then it's time that we stand with boldness and proclaim our message, which is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rose again. The third reason, the third way as to why people know that we have spent time with Jesus is our testimony. Read with me here in verse number 14 and following. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. See? The fruits, it's what happened. They couldn't speak against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Boy, could you imagine that huddle? Get them out of here, please. Come here. We got problems. And so then they said, in verse 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. It's time that our testimony matches the faith that we claim that we have. In other words, our life needs to produce fruit of a Christian. I've said this before, and I'll say it again, Mahatma Gandhi, he once said, it's not Christ that I have a problem with. I love your Christ. The problem is too many of you so-called Christians are so unlike your Christ. We have a difficult enough challenge as it is proclaiming the name of Jesus. Either stop claiming the name of Christ or start living the life that you claim that you have. Live like a Christian. Produce fruit like a Christian. Act like a Christian. Talk like a Christian. Walk like a Christian. Believe like a Christian. A Christ follower, and not like the rest of the world. And the fourth way in which people will know that we have spent time with Jesus is commitment to our beliefs of God. Look now in verse 17 and following. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. They didn't want them saying anything, but especially in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know what they're saying there? You know what the skinny is? You can make up all the laws you want to. When it came to proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, we're not going to be quiet because we've seen it and we've heard it. We know it to be true, and you do too. That's why you're not denying it. We are committed to many things in our life, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when those commitments become more important than our commitments to our heavenly Lord, we got issues. And one of the things that we battle against, there's so many things that we're committed. That means being more committed to the things of God than it is to being committed to going to an athletic event. It means being more committed to going to church than it is in being committed to working overtime. It means being more committed to having a prayer life and Bible study in our own home rather than sitting down in front of that square and being entertained for mindless, numbless hours upon end. It means being more committed to the cause of Jesus Christ over anything else on the planet. I asked you a question several weeks ago, and we see the evidence here in Peter and in John and in the sermon and the message that we've heard today. But you heard the question, what impact has the resurrection made on your lives? What difference has it made? And we see the difference it made in these men's lives, but now I'm going to ask you the same question with a different twist. What impact is the resurrection making on your life right now? Do people know you have spent time with Jesus? Are you willing to be persecuted for his name's sake? Are you willing to lose a job or lose some relationships or lose some money or face jail time or maybe even face death for the name of the one who laid down his life for you and for me? Or is it just something that we do on Sunday? Do people know you have spent time with Jesus Christ? With every head bowed and every eye closed. I asked that question this morning. Do people know that you've spent time with Jesus? Are you outspokenly blunt for the name of Jesus? Do you need to repent? There's something that you need to get right with you and God? Maybe there's some of you who says, Pastor, yep, yes, yes, and yes. But if there's anybody here today to say, Pastor, would you pray for me that I would become more bold in my faith? Yes. 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 Is there anyone here to say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm a believer, but I have unconfessed sin in my life, and I need to repent of that. Would you pray for me that I would have the strength to do that? Would you slip your hand up, slip it back down, and say, pray for me. Pray for me. Yes. 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 Is anyone here to say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've run from it, tap danced around it. I know that I'm a sinner because I'm not perfect. The Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. It also says the wages of sin is death, that is what we deserve as sinful beings. But the gift of God, that is salvation. Salvation came through what we've been talking about this morning, what Peter preached about in Acts chapter 4. Salvation has come through the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He died not so we can get together on Sunday mornings once a week, but he died that you and I would have the forgiveness of sins. But that forgiveness of sins is only through the one who laid his life down for you and for me. There's no other way. You can't be good enough. You can't work your way there. You can't pray your way there. You can't go to church to get there. It only comes through accepting what Jesus Christ has done, acknowledging that you're a sinner, believing that Jesus Christ indeed died and rose again. There's more evidence that points to the life of Jesus and what he did than any other document on the face of the earth. But it's not just acknowledging that you're a sinner and believing what Jesus has done. It's calling on his name. Lord, save me. Forgive me. I'm a sinner. Is there anybody that'd slip their hand up until I see it and say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus as my Savior, but I would like to today? Anybody, anywhere? I'm a sinner. But I believe in what Christ has done for me. And I want to call on his name to accept his gift today. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning, and I do thank you that you didn't stay on the that you didn't stay in the ground. You did indeed conquer sin and death, conquered the enemy. I pray for those who slipped their hand up, whatever it is that you're dealing with them in their heart and their mind, whether it be boldness, whether it be repentance, whether it be that people would know that they have indeed accepted and carry and claim the name of Jesus, whatever it may be, that people would see that they have spent time with you. God, I pray that you would work in their heart and their mind, bring them conviction, bring them power, bring them strength, but let them know it only comes through you. They can't do this on their own. And I pray not just for boldness, not just that people would know that we are a Christian, but I ask, myself included, give each of us opportunity to proclaim the gospel news of Jesus. And may we be bold to walk through that door, regardless of the consequences. We ask this for your kingdom and for your name's sake. Amen.
This is Pastor Zach Furches. I hope and pray that today's message was a blessing to you and edified you. If you should have any questions or would like to speak to myself or anyone regarding any conversations or any decisions that you have made about today's service, or if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you just need information on someone to talk to, please feel free to contact us. Our website is churchoftheopendoorct.org, and you can go on that website with more information there on how to contact us, email us, or through phone. Praying for you. God bless.